Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, we got to do this the old-fashioned way today. We're going to have to use your Bible if you have one, or your iPad, or your iPhone, whatever device you have that has the Scripture on it. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way. Amen. So, if we can hear pages turning, that'll be all right, but mostly we'll probably hear buttons being clicked. Well, so most of them don't have buttons. They just have screens you touch. Praise God. Before I begin to get in the Word, I want to thank those of you that helped us this week, that worked so hard and working on the walls and the stage and all those things. I tell you, we had great help this week. You can clap, yeah. But most of all, I want to thank Chris. Chris was kind of the ramrod behind getting it painted and behind getting the stage done. Chris, I want you to know, we as a church owe you a debt of gratitude. You did a great job this week. Thank you very much. Amen. We had lots of people work very hard, but Chris was kind of the ramrod, and we really appreciate that. Amen. Many times we misunderstand, and we think that everything that happens is God's will. We don't. There are people who think that. They think that God is in charge of everything, and they're of the opinion that all that happens around them must be the will of God. Yet the Bible clearly lets us know that God will allow in our lives anything we allow. If we allow it, God is obligated to His Word to allow it to come, if we allow it. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 18:18. And you know this verse. He said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus gave us authority to bind and to loose. He gave us that authority. The Amplified says it this way, "Truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare to be proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven." In other words, Jesus is saying that we have authority in the earth to release heaven and bind hell. We have the authority in the earth to allow what God wants to do and disallow what Satan wants to do. That's what he told us. We have the authority and the responsibility to enforce the will of God in the earth. We are to enforce heaven's rule. Now, we mustn't be naive. We must fight the fight of faith. It takes fight. It takes faith to fight against a spiritual enemy. And we can't be naive thinking that everything that happens must be the will of God. And many times things happen that we don't like, that are opposed to the Word of God, and that's when we must stand by faith, even when we don't understand those things that have just happened. I realized this morning I don't understand all things. I don't understand why things happen, but I know this. We have authority in life. The Bible teaches us. God is on our side. Someone asked that question to Ronald Reagan one time. They said, "How do you know that God is on our side?" And President Reagan's answer was pretty classic. He said, "You know, the question isn't whether or not God is on our side. The question is whether we're on His side. Because when we're on His side, He's always on our side. When we make the choice of Him, we must choose Him." We, the Bible says, we're the ones who have authority in life because we choose His side. Romans 5, verse 17 says this. It says, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The Bible says here that if we have received the abundance of grace, and if we have received the gift of righteousness, that we are supposed to reign in life. We understand, according to the Scripture, that we have received the abundance of grace when we got born again. Isn't that right? Jesus, the Bible says of Jesus, out of His abundance, we've all received grace upon grace. We have received that. According to the Scriptures, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Therefore, we reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We're the ones who are in charge. We are the ones who reign in life. We are spirit beings. We have authority in the spirit realm where we can speak and make declaration, understanding that the material realm takes its orders from the spiritual realm. We must recognize that. We must be able to clearly communicate in the spirit realm if we're to reign as we've been designated. We must be clear with what we decree. Many people send mixed messages in the spirit realm. They say things that don't agree with the Spirit of God, and they think that they're being spiritual, but we need to learn how to communicate clearly and distinctly if we want to reign over the flesh, over sickness and death and poverty. We must be clear in what we say, clear in what we stand from. The only standard that will overcome spiritual wickedness is the standard of the Word of God spoken in faith from believers. If we fail to be clear, the default setting of the curse of the age will take effect. It's almost like if you've ever talked with somebody that is from the Northeast or even from the far West, sometimes those of us from Texas, when we talk with them, there's not good communication. Isn't that right? I mean, for example, here in West Texas, we know the difference between a hissy fit and a conniption. And we also know that you don't have them, you pitch them, right? But if you say pitching a conniption to someone from the Northeast, they'll have no idea what you're talking about. See, the communication wouldn't be very clear. I mean, here in West Texas, we can show and we can point out the general direction of yonder. It's over yonder. Well, in parts of this country, people don't know what yonder is. In our part of the country, all of our children know that give me some sugar is not referring to the white granular substance you have in the little container on your table. We know that it's talking about something totally different than that. We know and understand the difference when someone says the word redneck, good old boy, and white trash. We know there's a difference between those three. Because we recognize, because we're that. Only in West Texas, as far as I know, we say sweet tea and sweet milk. Some of y'all are too young to understand that. But we know that in this part of the world, people like their tea sweet. That means we want sugar and normally lots of it. And we say the word, when I grew up, we'd say, I need some sweet milk. That meant we didn't want buttermilk. Some of y'all look at me like, I never heard that before. Well, maybe our times are changing. Sweet milk is not buttermilk. That's what we say. We've got to learn how to speak the language of the Spirit that is clear and distinct, that will have the authoritative voice that needs to be spoken if we're to do in this earth what God has called us to do, if we're to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've been talking about the impossible. God is calling us to the impossible. We looked at a scripture in Matthew chapters 10, verse 27, and it says, and Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Yet we know that what Jesus commissioned the church to do is impossible. I mean, there's no way the church can do what Jesus told us to do. He told the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you find out that those early Christians really believed that's what they were supposed to do. They really believed that the commission on the church was to go and preach the gospel. They really believed what Jesus said when he told them. He said, tarry in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. He said, you'll be baptized in the Spirit, and when you receive the power, then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, Jesus said, I've empowered you, not just so you can pray in tongues and hold hands and feel the presence of God. I've empowered you so that you can be witnesses. He didn't empower us so that we could learn a method of witnessing, even though I don't have a problem with that per se, but he empowered us to be witnesses. That's what we are. We become witnesses because of the power. The power ought to be on us to in the degree that it changes us so that everything we are is because that power is on us. That's what it should be. All right? The task, though, is impossible, but we are not on our own. We understand we are with God because all things are possible with Him. Jesus said in Matthew 9:23, it says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." When we align ourselves with God, as we believe His word and act on it, He flows through. He provides the power to do what needs to be done. All things are possible when we believe and when we recognize we're with God. Now, that has to do with the Great Commission of going into the world, but it also has to do with all of His promises made to His covenant people, talking about healing and deliverance and prosperity and just the hand of God being upon us. We recognize when we believe and we're with Him. Now, we understand the Lord showed us that our assignment is to turn our city right side up from the inside out. I believe, and I'm convinced of this fact, our location is very important. God has something to do in this part of Lubbock because we're here. We're commissioned to reach the neighborhood right around our church. I don't know if you've driven around this neighborhood or not. It's a great neighborhood. I mean, it really is a great area of our city. It's not all white. It's not all black. It's not all brown. It's a mixture of people like heaven is going to be. Where that we're going to have all kinds when we get to heaven. Because the Bible says they're going to be there from every language and tongue and nation and tribe. I mean, everybody's going to be up there. And this neighborhood is kind of a little picture of that. I'm just excited about being there. Now, those that are listening today by internet or podcast or CD or whatever, you got to determine what your assignment is, understanding that it's supernatural. Because if it's natural, we don't need God. All right, but it is a supernatural assignment. And what I've been doing over the past couple of weeks is building our faith so that we can tackle the impossible, knowing we can't do it, but God has to do it through us. So we've seen over the weeks that Abraham had to consider nothing but the promise. We saw last week that it doesn't matter what the odds are, the Word of God will prevail if we'll believe it. So this morning, I want us to flip back into the Old Testament to the book of Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. I want you to see something here. Joshua chapter 6, I'm going to skip around in the chapter, but I'm going to begin reading here in verse 5. And the Bible says this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And it shall come to pass," now the Lord is speaking to Joshua. It says, "It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Now this, of course, is the very familiar story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Every one of us have heard about this story. The people were to walk around the city once a day for 6 days. Jericho, according to some historians, was about 5 miles walk around it. For 6 days, they walked around the city one time. They had trumpets and soldiers and priests and the Ark of the Covenant. And all this was going around the city. And for 6 days, they were to walk around the city and to say absolutely nothing. And on the seventh day, they were to walk around the city 7 times. And on the seventh time, after they completed the seventh lap, the trumpet was to blow and they were to shout. And so that's what they were doing. And the Bible says, after they shouted, the walls would fall down flat. Now look down at verse 16. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." Now imagine this, walking around the city 7 times, we're talking about 35 miles of walking without talking. That is a little improbable for most modern churches, to walk all that way and not even say anything. All right? They couldn't say anything. But just think what the Jerichoites were saying. "Y'all stupid. Nobody has ever come through these walls. This city was built so that nobody can penetrate it. You are wasting your time. I mean, they're probably shouting down at them all kinds of obscenities and all that type of thing for 35 miles. They've been walking and they're not talking. Now, I'm thinking about if I'm in that party walking around, it's pretty hard, I would think, to keep your mouth shut when you don't see anything happening. I'm thinking I might be saying, I don't know, hey, Joshua, are you sure this is going to work? This sure looks impossible. And I'm sure there were some people who wanted to say, well, my feet are hurting because we've been walking a long time. In fact, I know most churches today that if we walk for 35 miles, that would be a miracle. And then a bigger miracle would be if we didn't say anything after walking for 35 miles. I mean, we would have left that meeting thinking, we saw a miracle today. We made it for 35 miles, and my spouse did not say a word. It was a miracle. Look down at verse 20. It says, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, those three verses, verses 5, 16, and 20, pretty much give us the story in a nutshell. It tells us exactly what happened here. The assignment was impossible. God sent them into the land. The assignment was impossible. No one had ever overcome Jericho before. It's like God said, all right, let's start with the hardest one. We'll take you to Jericho first. So they went to Jericho. It's an impossible assignment. No one could do that. So I'm going to examine how this would apply to us just a little bit. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 16, the little phrase here that says, shout, for the Lord has, what? Given you the city. He said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city of Jericho, then, is a gift given to the Israelites by God. Kind of reminds me a little bit of the 12 spies when Moses sent them to spy out the land. He told them to go spy out the land that the Lord, as he said, has given to the children of Israel. Here the Lord said, he said, the Lord has given you the city. The word given means to give, to be bestowed, be provided, be entrusted, be granted to, be permitted, be issued, be published, be uttered, and be assigned. In other words, he's saying, God has bestowed this upon you. God has given you. And like the way it says, the Lord hath given you the city. The word hath is past tense. It literally means the Lord has given you the city. It's already taken place. In other words, the declaration is making a statement about the past tense reality of what God has already done. Can you see that? He said, the Lord has given you the city. Past tense of a present reality that God has already given you the city. All right? And all that needs now is that because God's already done it, it already exists, it's awaiting an obedient response of faith from Joshua and the people of Israel. The same was true of this generation's parents back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. You remember that story? They sent the spies. They said, God has already given you the city. And they came back. The people believed the evil report. They didn't believe the report that God had given them the city. They cried and they whined. They did not appropriate the promise by faith. Therefore, they failed to get the gift that was theirs. God gave a gift to these people. Their job was simply by faith to take the gift, not based on appearances, but based on what God said. We need to recognize this morning, God has given us things, and it's not based on what we can see, taste, touch, feel, or smell. It's based on what God said. In Hebrews, the Bible says that the first generation failed to mix the word with faith, and they believed an evil report. So here we go. These people had already been given the city according to this verse, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So that tells me something very important about what God calls us to that's impossible. Israel overcoming Jericho, because it is a gift, must be a matter of grace. They cannot overcome Jericho on their own. It must be grace that brings them the victory. So often in churches today, we get programs and ideas from God, and we are of the opinion that it is our hard work and our hard effort that is going to bring about the result of heaven. Understand, there are things we do just because we love God and are obedient to what He says, but the only way to get the results from heaven is by grace. God had given them the city. It was a matter of grace. We have a tendency to think that fulfilling the assignment of God, whether individually or collectively, is somehow a matter of our effort. Even though we do act with corresponding action because of the faith, it is the grace that brings about the result. Amen, Pastor. That's really good. It's about Him doing it. Grace is the blessing of God, the favor of God, the gifts of God that are bestowed on the covenant partner of God without charge and without in the covenant partner ever being able to pay it back. He said, I've given you the city. So let me ask you a question. What city has the Lord given you? What has God given you? The city that He's in what we're talking about, we can talk about the city of Lubbock, but you in particular, the city that God has given you is the place of a benefit that's closely guarded by the enemy so that the rightful inhabitant cannot possess it. The city of Jericho was a wicked city that the Lord needed to dispossess from the land, and the Lord called them to take the city. What has God called you to do? The city is the supply of God regarding anything the Word promises us. God has given you the city. He's given you whatever He's promised you. You can't make it happen. You can only receive the promise. He's given you the city. It already exists in the form of having been given. You can't get healed, you were healed. You can't get prospered, you were prospered. You can't get delivered, you were delivered, because it's a matter of grace. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around now. What city has God given you? I'm thinking that God has given me the city of Healthville. I know that He's given it to me. I know that I can walk in divine healing and divine health. I believe that God has given me the city of Prosperityburg. I just believe He's given it to me because the Scripture tells me that He's already done that. Jesus became poor that I, through His poverty, might be what? Rich. That sounds prosperous to me. That's what God said. The Lord has given me the city of Overcomingland. I take it. Because God is giving to me. He's given me the city of Freedomia. We have freedom. It's already ours. We can't make it happen. We simply receive the gift. Grace through faith that has corresponding action is necessary. But we understand we don't act to get the grace. We act because we've received the grace. Many Christians live on the wrong side of grace. They keep trying to earn grace, which is an oxymoron. God has given you the city. He's already done that. It's already been given. So first of all, we need to know there's a city that God has given. It's a gift. Number two, there's a wall involved here. The wall. The wall is any hindrance between you and the promise of God. God has given them the city, but between them and the gift is a wall. It's still going to take grace to get the wall down. But the wall is the spiritual opposition between that's standing between us and the promise of God. This morning, I want us to realize there is a wall, spiritually speaking, standing between us and our 40 blocks that are right around this church. We, by faith, have to realize that God has given us the city, and by grace, the wall will come down, but there is an opposition there. Christians are funny people. We have this thinking going on that sometimes says, if God has given it to us, then there's nothing we must do. He just has already done it. No. We must receive the grace by faith and realize there is a wall. We can't be surprised when the devil attacks us. We can't be surprised when there is opposition. The wall that is between these people and that city of Jericho in the Bible here is an impossible wall to scale. What God has called them to is impossible. They have to have God help them. The wall is a thing that rises up and declares to you that you are not going to be able to have what God promised you. There are walls out there, right? They come up and they say, no, you can't have deliverance because of your past. You can't have healing because nobody's ever been healed of that before. You can't have success this time because you've never had success before. And it's that wall that rises up and it declares to you, you can't get there. Or it says to the Israelites at Jericho, it's saying, you can't come here. And so the wall is there, even though the grace to get the city is there as well. Here's what Jesus said. He's talking about a wall or a mountain in Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree. Remember, the fig tree told him no. The fig tree said, no, you won't get your need met here. No, you're going to go hungry here, even though the covenant said he shouldn't go hungry. The fig tree made a statement to him and said he couldn't. Jesus cursed it. It died. It said, you'll do not only what was done to the fig tree, but you shall also say to this mountain, be thou moved, removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and it shall be done, and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Jesus is speaking of faith here. He's saying, if you have faith and doubt not, if you have faith and are single-minded toward the promise of God, toward what God has said, if you have faith and that's what you're seeing here, and you're not double in your heart, you're seeing, there's no duo, it's all single, and you say, if you have faith, and you will say, now, faith, why is faith important? Because grace comes by faith. As I believe God, it releases grace into my life. I'm not going to work up faith. I'm simply going to have faith because I take time in the Word of God. It makes faith come to me, and I simply receive. Oh, yeah, you said that I could be healed. Oh, I received that. You said I could be prospered. Oh, I'm going to receive that. I don't have to work it up. I receive it, and because I believe it, and because grace is come to me, now I will say, before I see with my eyes, I will say what I see in my heart. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He said, you'll do that. The walls and the mountains can only become overcome by faith. Faith must be expressed in words and then corresponding action. Does that make sense to you? We want the grace. We want the miracles that take place. We're not talking about formulas, not talking about assumptions. We do not have faith in faith. We don't even have faith in grace. We have faith in God. As we have faith in God, then what that does is it brings the grace. I didn't get born again because I believed in the grace. I got born again because I believed in what He said. Does that make sense? And in the Word, then the Word was made manifest and I was born again. Again, we're not trying to have faith. We simply are being people of faith. The wall then, falling down, was a matter of faith since the provision was a matter of grace. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The walls came down by faith. They didn't come down because they walked around them. They came down by faith. They walked around them because they believed. And they believed that if they would obey what God said, that the walls would come down. The walls had to obey, not the walking. The walls obeyed the faith that they had. Does that make sense to us? See, we have to recognize this. This people that we're talking about here in Joshua chapter 6 are a people that changed a generation because they believed what the Lord said to them. They believed what He said, and that changed everything. They had the courage to fight and to conquer the land because of this act of God's grace that took place for their benefit. They simply believed and acted on what they believed. It was totally impossible, totally unachievable by them without God. But with God, it became possible because the Word of God contained the power to do what it said when it was believed. Now, that's a very important principle we have to learn. And then it says, and they shouted. I really like this part. It says, they shouted, and the wall fell down flat. Now, that's an interesting statement. The wall, it doesn't say the wall tumbled down. It says the wall fell down flat. Now, how does a wall fall down flat? It's like there's a wall, then there's not a wall. And they went up. Everybody went straight ahead of them. They went up and straight ahead of them into the city. The wall fell down flat. The wall didn't just fall down. It fell down flat. Apparently, what happened here, and I've read some things, not recently, but in the past, about excavations that have taken place about this wall of Jericho, and that was this. That apparently the earth opened up and the wall just pow, fell straight down. They didn't even have to do any work to climb over it. They just went straight in there. The wall fell down flat. Either that or it hit the ground and made a hole in the ground, so the wall was now a road to get into the city. But it fell down flat. It was a supernatural accomplishment of what God wanted to do. It was a supernatural event. The wall fell into the earth because the people believed God and received the grace of His gift. Which is what those, the generation before, could have done the exact same thing. Then I want to see one more thing here in this chapter. This is really what I want to get to. It says that let me go back to verse 16. It says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. When did they shout? Before the wall fell or after the wall fell? They shouted before the wall fell. They shouted before they saw anything with their eyes. Let me make a statement to you. The church of Jesus, in our country in particular, has lost her shout. She's lost that which needs to be proclaimed before the miracle. We've been saying for some time that if God would do something, then we will shout. But in reality, until we shout, God can't do anything. Think about these people. It's been 40 long years. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 long years, wandering and wandering. The supernatural to these people has become a way of life. And they're accustomed to the supernatural. Every day for 40 years, they've been fed manna, supernatural provision that just is on the ground. For 40 years, the Bible says that for 40 years, their clothes never wore out. 40 years, supernatural. Now, that's supernatural. 40 years of their clothes not wearing out. 40 years, and there was not one feeble one among them. 40 years, they just got used to the supernatural all the time. 40 years. Kind of like the church of today. We've gotten a little bit used to the presence of God. We've gotten a little bit used to the worship. Yeah, hallelujah. Praise God. Most of us could act like we're worshiping in our sleep, couldn't we? Many of you do, not you. I'm talking about the other churches. We've gotten used to it. Just kind of gotten used to His presence, gotten used to praying in tongues, you know, ironing the clothes. Shut up, kids! Just gotten used to it. It's just like, it's not stirring us up anymore. 40 years. There wasn't a whole lot for the children of Israel to shout about for 40 years. I mean, Uncle Mordecai, he's dead now. Aunt Golda, she's dead. And they're all dying off. And now, even Moses died. There wasn't a whole lot to shout about for 40 years. That's kind of the way it seems, isn't it? This June, I will have been baptized in the Holy Spirit for 40 years. Now, that's interesting to me because I know that God is getting ready to do something I've never seen before. 40 years. 40 blocks. Something's happening right now. It may not seem yet like there's something to shout about. In fact, next month, I will celebrate my 25th anniversary of being in the full-time ministry. We're going to go up to Dumas, and we will celebrate the 25th anniversary of the church that we founded there, or Jesus founded the church. We just started it. We were just the ones He used. But it's 25 years, but 40 years, 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. And in these 40 years, I've seen a lot of things. See, I've been around the charismatic renewal for a long time. Some of the rest of you have been too. We've been around it for a long time. And sometimes when you're around the charismatic renewal and you're around the things of God and you're around the supernatural, sometimes you just get used to it, don't you? Do you remember the first time you ever went to a charismatic service? Some of you have been raised in charismatic churches, so you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of us, we were raised in other churches, and when we walked into the charismatic service, it was like, they are crazy here. Do you remember that? You walked in and somebody said, oh, hallelujah. It's like, are we getting held up? What's going on? Then they got excited. I will never forget the first time I was in a church and somebody began this little deal. We were dancing in the Spirit. They would say, dancing. I thought, they are crazy. And it just, wow, it kind of, my mind was kind of blown away a little bit. But now what happens when you see that happen? They're just crazy Louie. He's dancing in the Spirit again. First time I ever heard a prophecy, I thought, whoa, God is talking through that guy. Am I the only one who thought all these things? First time I saw somebody fall in the Spirit, I didn't understand it. And the guy next to me said, they're being slain in the Spirit. And I thought, God is killing people right here. And I thought, for a long time I called it killed in the Spirit because I thought that's what slain in the Spirit, killed in the Spirit. It was wild. But now it's like, okay, I got slain in the Spirit Sunday. There's no shout, is there? It's like the church has lost her shout. The church has lost it. But I'm here to tell you, 40 years. 40 years. 40 years are about to be completed. And I'm here to tell you this. Like we've been talking about in our men's breakfast, Caleb walked up to Joshua. After 40, it was actually 45 by that time, he looked at Joshua and he said, hey, you remember the thing that the Lord said to me when Moses was alive. And that thing was that mountain. And I'm here to tell you right now, after 40 years, I'm here to get my mountain. He said, I know the Anakim are there. Those were the giants. He said, I know they're there, but let me just tell you something, Josh, my friend. While they wandered around in the wilderness, I wholly followed the Lord my God. And I have lived for this day. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm taking my mountain. I am as strong today as I was the day that the Lord told me I could have that mountain. Let me just prophesy to you. We're taking our mountain. We are as strong this day as the day God promised it to us. We have the spiritual impetus. We have the spiritual prowess to take what God called us to take. It may be 40 years ago that we received the promise, but the promise of God is alive today just like it has always been alive. I read one time they found wheat seed in one of the tombs of the kings of Egypt. And they, I don't know which one it was, but they found these wheat seeds. And scientists took two or three of those seeds and they planted them in the soil. And you know what happened? It produced the plant because the seed would not die. We have been born again by incorruptible seed that is the Word of God. And whatever He's planted in us, we will see come to pass, even if it's been 40 years ago. I will never forget when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I went and told one of my loved ones, hey, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I speak with other tongues. And they said, it'll pass. It hadn't. I pray in tongues more today than I ever did in my life. I remember preaching in a little church in Abilene, Texas. I think it was called, I think they called just called the Lord's House, I think was the name of it. I was a freshman at Hardin-Simmons University. And I went in one Sunday and I met them all. I was excited about it because they didn't have charismatic churches in those days. They didn't have them. You know, they just had Baptist churches with some Spirit-filled people in them. But this was a little charismatic church, and I went, and they saw that I was excited. And they said, you want to preach next Sunday? I said, heck yeah. I preached the next Sunday morning. I mean, I'm 19 years old. I preached, and I got through, and this man came up to me. You know, I was 19, so he might have been 50, but I thought he was this old guy. And he said to me, I really like your enthusiasm. But, you know, when I say but, that means what I just said doesn't matter. He said, but one of these days, you'll get wisdom and you won't be as zealous as you are today. I didn't say it out loud, but in my heart I said, you shut up. And it's motivated me for 40 years. To stay fresh in my zeal for the things of God. Paul told Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth, your freshness. Don't let it ever be despised. We may not be young in the sense that we're in our 20s anymore, but we are fresh in the Spirit, and 40 years is almost up. Oh, my. It is time to shout and see what God will do. It is time to see the supernatural. You remember that old saying? It's all over, but the shouting. That must be where it came from. It was all over. The grace was there. The city had been given to them. The wall was still standing, but the promise had been made. And it's like they walked around seven times, and on the seventh time they stopped. It's like they said, okay, it's all over, but the shouting. So shout, for the Lord has given you the city. See, the church has lost the shout.
He said, once that trumpet sounds, which was the clear sound of that shofar, once it sounds, they said, it's time to shout. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been making our clear confession of faith for a long time. That is the trumpet. We've been saying, I am healed. We've been saying, this city is ours. I am prospered. We've been making a clear sound for a long time. But now it is time for us to raise a shout because it's all over but the shout. Well, I just want to be polite. No, you want to shout. Because the walls need to come down. The shout is the enthusiastic expression of the confidence in the Word of God. The shout. I mean, it's driving the hum out of humdrum. And putting the shake back in the church. The shout is that declaration that says what looks impossible is possible with our God. And we will not settle for mediocrity. We will not settle for anything but what God has promised us. It's time to shout. It's time to make the declaration that we have what He promised us. Yes! Look at a passage of Scripture. Look way over in Hebrews chapter 6. Oh man, I am so excited right now in my life, more than I have been, I think, at any time in my life, because I know that it's all over but the shouting. Hebrews chapter 6. Look what this says. Look down in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says here, I like this. For God is not unrighteous to forget. It's time to shout. He has not forgotten. He has not forgotten. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I'm telling you, the Lord spoke that to Tammy one day, and she read it to me, and it was a word from God to us. She said, and we knew, the Lord has not forgotten. And these 40 years, He has not forgotten. He has not even thought of forgetting. He has not forgotten. Look what He goes on to say. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, He's saying, God hadn't forgotten. And the enthusiasm that you started this thing with, you need to keep it going till you get to the end of it. It's not time to sit back and get bored and become humdrum. It's time to continue that very same enthusiasm all the way till you get to the end. As long as we're here this morning, it's not the end. We still have that to do. Now this next verse is interesting. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, I like that word, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The Bible says that Jesus took the curse of the law that we might have the blessing of Abraham. Here we can see that part of the blessing of Abraham is that God said, surely, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. That is ours. Y'all going, that's sweet. That's ours. That is for us right now. Surely, he said, blessing, I will bless thee. Can I tell you something? If God has blessed you, it ought to affect you in some way because God has blessed me. It's all over, but the shouting, it's already happened. Multiplying, he said, I will multiply you. It's all over, but the shouting, it is already ours. All we're going to have to do now is shout, and the wall will come down. But look, let me go back here. That you be not slothful. That's an interesting verse. That you be not slothful. Most of the time, when I read this verse for many years, I thought slothful was lazy. But that's not what the word means. The word doesn't mean lazy. The church has become slothful. And it's lost its shout because it's become slothful. Many people are still working hard for the Lord, but they've lost the shout or the passion that should be connected with what they're doing for God. It's one thing to stand at that door and greet people. It's a whole different thing to stand at the door and greet people passionately. It's one thing to take up the offering. It's a whole different thing to take it up passionately. It's one thing to sing a worship song. It's a whole different thing to sing it passionately. It's one thing to be active with God. It's another thing to be passionate. The word slothful comes from the Greek word nothros, which means this. It means sluggish. It describes something that is dull, something that is monotonous or unexciting, something that is slow and sluggish, something that has lost its speed and momentum. This word is talking about something, and the something is still moving, but it's not moving with the same velocity and aggressiveness it once had. The church has become, not talking about this one, the church as a whole has become slothful in that it's not moving with the same velocity it was moving in at the beginning. 40 years. We're tired of it. We're tired. Man, I'm tired of that. 40 years. This word is talking about having lost the drive, the thrust, the impetus, the pace that we used to go at. I'm talking about in the spirit. I realize that many of us are older in our physical bodies, but I'm talking about the spiritual impetus. The word presents the idea of someone who was once zealous about something, but whose zeal has now dissipated and been replaced by neutrality. So as somebody who was ardently, actively in love with Jesus and everything they ever did, but now it's like, oh, yeah, praise God. The word slothful, a picture could be of a candle that no longer is burning as brightly as it once did. Still burning, but the flame has dwindled down to kind of a flicker. Still gives light, but not the way it once did. See, it's not about laziness. It's about zeal and intensity that has eroded over time. Have you ever been excited about Jesus? Are you more excited today than you were? Or are you less excited? We've got to be honest with ourselves. He said, don't be slothful. Don't be slothful. Look, he says, man, see, the possible can be done with a been there, done that mentality. But the impossible can't be. It's His grace. The Apostle Paul is saying this, quit acting like someone who's lost his enthusiasm, his excitement, and has now sunk into the state of being slow, boring, monotonous, sluggish, dull, and uninterested. See, quit acting like that. Quit acting like that. 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that is in you. He said, I'm telling you, Timothy,
in this time when things are hard, when you want to quit, when you want to back up, when you want to sit down, when people have quit around you, I'm telling you right now, you stir up the gift that is in you. He's saying, you fan it into flame. It says, fan it into white hot flame. Make it hot again. Make it what it's supposed to be. You stir it up. Do you remember the gift? Do you remember the day that you got baptized in the Holy Ghost? Was that a good day or what? I mean, do you remember the day that you gave your heart to Jesus? I mean, for the first time. Man, Wednesday night we were in here, and this couple that had to work this morning, this guy got born again Wednesday night. He came to church, and he said, out on the bench outside, he said, I want to give my heart to Jesus tonight. He said, I just got out of prison about 3 weeks ago, and they told me that I need to give my heart to Jesus. And I came to this church this night to give my heart to Jesus. And I said, okay, well, we will do that. I said, but I'm going to teach first, and then you'll give your heart to Jesus. He said, okay. When I got through teaching, I said, all right, now, Frederick was his name. I said, Frederick is here, and he wants to give his heart to Jesus. He shut up. And he said, yes, sir. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I want to get delivered. I said, whoa. One thing is necessary. You're going to give your heart to Jesus. He said, yes, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. So we prayed and he gave his heart to Jesus. He said, I feel different. Something's different on the inside of me. I feel different. I'm different. Because I gave my heart to Jesus. He was excited. We went down to get a hamburger. And we're at the order counter. This other guy walks in. He looks at him. Never saw him before in his life that I know of. He said, I gave my heart to Jesus tonight. And that guy said, I gave my heart to Jesus on New Year's Eve. Just the zeal. Do you remember that?
Yes, but Pastor, we have become more sophisticated today. And we know more things.
Doesn't that make you want to throw up a little bit?
Well, we want to be more palatable to the lost. Because we don't want to run them off before we have a chance to share the gospel with them.
Really? We can either get in their mind and try to convince them of something, or they can receive a touch from the Holy Spirit and be changed forever. I'm not saying we got to run on top of the chairs. I've tried that in here. It didn't work. No, I've never tried. Slothful. Slow down a little bit. Yeah, but we're older now. I mean, we know more stuff. I tell you, the more you know, the more excited you ought to be. I mean, the apostle said, he said, stir up this gift. He tells them there in Hebrews, he says, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Wait a minute, that means the people that we're supposed to be following weren't slowing down. That means they were staying in the place of zeal. Followers, the word follower is the Greek word mimetes. We get the word mimic from that. It means to imitate or to mimic what you see someone else doing. The word is used to describe actors who are acting their parts as professions. It's talking about acting. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, quit acting like you have no fire. Quit acting like you're bored. Quit acting like you've slowed down. Quit acting like it's no longer fun for you. Quit acting like that and start acting like those who made it and didn't slow down. When I started college, I was going to be a theater major. My roommate was going to be a preacher. Today, he's an actor in the local community theater in Nashville, or it's a town near Nashville. I'm the preacher, but it happened. But we had to act. I remember playing roles that I didn't feel like, but I acted like it. Because when you act, you just got to act like it. Whether you feel like it or not, you got to act like it. The church has allowed the feelings to drive the bus. And so the church is headed wherever the feelings will take it. We need to quit acting like we feel and start acting like what we know. Because if you act like what you know, your feelings will follow you eventually. If you'll act right, you'll feel right. I promise you. That's what God told Cain, but Cain followed what he felt. If you act right, you feel right. What am I saying? The walls are teetering. They already know they're ours. They already know it's time to fall. They're just waiting for a body of believers to shout. They're just waiting for a body of believers to no longer be slothful. They're waiting for you and me. The walls in our 40 blocks are waiting for our enthusiasm. Waiting for us to shout. Waiting for us to make the declaration, you're coming down now. We're getting ready to take this neighborhood. We're not going to take it with our head down or thinking, man, I hate doing this. We're going to act like we love it. And we're going to love it. We're not going to act like we don't know what to do. We are going to act like we know exactly what to do, and we're going to know what to do. Y'all with me? I know it's right there. It's right in your throat right now. You want to shout. You want to let it go. Because we're going to take it in Jesus' name. Would you stand and we're going to pray and then we're going to shout. The Lord has given us the city. The Lord has given us the city. Oh, Father, today in the name of Jesus, we choose to not be slothful. We choose to put the shout back in the body of Christ. Lord, some of us have been serving you for decades now. We've seen all kinds of things happen. We've seen some die. We've seen some live. We've seen some get prospered and seen some go broke. We've seen all kinds of things. We've wondered why, and we've seen miracles. Lord, we've seen healings and deliverances. We've seen all kinds of things. We've kind of gotten used to it. So first of all, tonight, or today, we repent. Come on, just let that come out of your mouth. I repent for being slothful. I repent for not being zealous for the things of God. I repent for allowing the things of this world to choke out my zeal for the things of God. I repent for being worried about the bills and worried about the job and worried about the kids and worried about the way I feel. I repent and I choose today to believe you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, it's all over but the shout. And that's what we choose to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you just to close your eyes. Pretend you're all by yourself. Put your hands in the air, and I want you to thank God for the wall that's coming. Just thank Him, first of all. We're going to walk around for just a second. I thank you for the wall. Lord, I thank you for the habit that is being broken off of somebody's life right now. Lord, that thing they've been dealing with, Lord, I thank you that it's going to be shattered in just a moment with a shout. Not because the shout is magic, but because the power of God is filling this place, and in Jesus' name, the thing has to go. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the dread that has been attacking someone's mind. I thank you that in Jesus' name, we're getting ready to shatter its hold right now in Jesus. There's no evil foreboding that's going on here. We are men and women and boys and girls of supernatural victory that comes by Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, we are anointed. We are appointed for a time such as this. And God, that in Jesus' name, we win, we win, we win. And the walls come tumbling down. They fall down flat in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. Those things that have been harassing us will never follow us again. The wall comes down in Jesus' name. Lord, we choose to regain our zeal for the things of God. Regain our passion for prayer. Regain our passion for witnessing and telling others about you. We choose the zeal that is ours in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now here's what I want you to do. I'm going to count to three, and all I want you to say really loud is yes. That means you're just taking it all in. Ready? One, two, three, yes! Oh, come on, let's really make a shout here. One, two, three, yes! It's ours. It's ours. Praise you, Father. Oh, we give you praise today, God. We give you praise today. We give you praise today. Hallelujah. 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 Wow. The Lord just told me, reminded me of a commercial. Isn't that something? It hadn't been on. I don't know if I've seen it in 20 years. I'm not sure. They had this stuff. I don't know what it was, but it said, shout it out. I don't know if you sprayed it or rubbed it. But when you put it on your clothes, it took out the stain. And you shouted it out. The Lord is saying to somebody, shout it out. You make the exclamation of your victory and you shout out the demon. You shout out the problem by shouting the glory to God. Without worrying about what anybody else thinks, shout it out. Somebody, you're like this close. It just needs to come right on out of you right now in Jesus' name. So let's just, can y'all shout one more time? I've been talking, well, maybe more than once, maybe a couple of times. I've been talking for an hour here. I'm not tired yet, so you can shout just a little bit, right? All right. We're going to say just yes is all we're going to say, because what we're doing is we're acknowledging His Word is true, and we're saying yes to Him. And we're saying yes, the wall comes down, and yes, the thing is broken. Yes. Ready? One, two, three, yes! Come on. One, two, three, yes! Doesn't it feel good? Can you just see those demons? Their tails are between their legs right now, getting away from here. And I heard one of them say to the other one, they said, oh my goodness, they're coming to our block. Yes. 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 It's not going to chase us anymore. We take it in Jesus' name.